Well, beloved, what a blessing again it is for us to sing God's word back to him. Those psalms set to tune and meter that are of help and benefit to the church. And then again this evening, the blessing is now ours to open God's word, and I would invite us to do that in the book of Luke in chapter 23. We'll take up verses 39 to 43. Luke 23, 39 to 43, and then also the summary of Scripture as we find it. Continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism, we are in the second part now. Some of us are saying, the deliverance section. Although these Lord's Days, 5 and 6, which we'll take up tonight, really serve as a transitional section, as we'll notice very clearly, away from and yet confronting the issue of sin and misery and toward, and gloriously so, the matter of deliverance. So tonight, in a moment, beginning on page 24 in the back of our Psalter hymnal, taking up both Lord's Days 5 and 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism in a moment. First tonight, beloved, familiar words, as you'll see if you haven't already, from Luke chapter 23 and beginning at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Thus far, beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. As we keep our Bible open, paying careful attention to the words, let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we find it beginning on page 24, the Heidelberg Catechism, and Lord's Day 5. Each of these questions, beloved, of great importance and significance to the church, we're going to take each of them this evening, of both 5 and 6. And so, question 12, now congregation, be ready with your answer. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same, either by ourselves or by another. But can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What manner of mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is withal true God. Why must he be a true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, and because one who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he withal be true God? That by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and that he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But who is that mediator who is at once true God and a true righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence do you know this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly fulfilled by his only begotten Son. These things, dearly beloved, about our condition and God's answer in Christ, the Scripture teaches us, and therefore we do believe. Let's come again to him this evening in prayer, asking his help. Let's humble ourselves and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again that we, with great delight and expectation, open up the Bible. And when we turn to the passage assigned for this sermon for this evening, we find familiar words to us. And when it is that we recite answers of the catechism, we find ourselves saying things that we have known perhaps before, believed already, but cherish and rejoice in. And so we ask, O Lord, tonight now that you would again establish those in whose heart this truth needs to be set perhaps for the first time, and that you would strengthen this truth in the hearts and lives of those who have loved this for years and years. And, O Lord, may we then together by your Spirit's work find ourselves delighting once again in Jesus Christ. Open now our ears, soften our hearts by your Spirit, and grant that we would glory in you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this particular accounting of history, the thief on the cross, is remembered and often mentioned in terms of so-called deathbed conversions. The question comes, can a person at the last moment of his life be regenerated, converted, saved? The answer comes certainly and often. By way of illustration, we then say, remember the thief on the cross. That's fine as far as it goes. Yet there is far more, children. There is far more, children, in this text that is helpful for each of us, especially if we have no plans to test God by waiting until we know we are near death to seek forgiveness. This situation of the unnamed thief crucified next to the Savior shows us exactly what we need in terms of a transition out of the sin and misery section of the Catechism and into the deliverance section. In these two Lord's days, we find the summary of our problem, the definition of the solution, and the name of the one come to save us from our sins. Only the powerful God-man can deliver us out of our unrighteousness. Only the powerful God-man can deliver us out of our unrighteousness. So this evening, notice the following four things. First, this thief shows what we deserve. Second, we cannot satisfy justice nor deliver ourselves from wrath. Third, the oath Jesus makes requires a fourfold fulfillment. And then last, this one on the cross was promised, and he satisfies. Only the powerful God-man can deliver us out of our unrighteousness. And so, beloved, let's notice first that this thief shows what we deserve. Did you notice that we are again faced with the question of justice? Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve. And then comes a certain conclusion, but the question remains, what is it that you deserve? What do I deserve? What do all in Adam deserve? More so, what do our actual sins deserve? Why do people so angrily reject this truth? The truth, you deserve vengeance. If you go out to the public and say that to somebody, if they don't slap you or turn their back on you, they certainly will not agree with you right out of the gate. Verse 40 of our text. The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same condemnation?" And then into verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We are under condemnation justly. What a significant beginning. What an important affirmation of the truth to be stated from the lips of one at those last moments. We deserve judgment, and how refreshing it is to hear someone admit it. Children, if we can put it this way, and you may find this a strange way to hear it, but children, it is very encouraging to your parents to hear you admit to them that you deserve to be punished. Honestly, that brings great encouragement to a parent if they understand that you understand. But here we are told what our society absolutely rejects. And the ways that we could tally up that rejection would leave us long this evening here in church, were we to try to make some kind of comprehensive list as to how earnestly our society rejects this. By God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal, that is right now in the here and now, on this earth, temporal punishment, and we deserve eternal, forever lasting, extreme punishment. But note this well, beloved. Think of this, in this accounting of history that we know so very well, the thief on the cross. The first thing to be remembered about the thief on the cross is that he knew his guilt and sin. And so he confessed that he deserved to be punished. He understood justice. Now we need to be so very careful and very clear, forthright here. That is to say, notice that we're putting these things together in the Catechism, questions 5 and 6, because unless we first grasp questions 12, 13, and 14, we cannot go on to questions 15, 16, and 17 in a few moments. That's another way we could perhaps divide these things, 12 through 14 on the one hand, 15 through 17 on the other, and we'll pick up the last in a moment. That is to say that at the beginning we must point to, be continually reminding ourselves, the gospel regularly. And if we're going to do that, the first thing to say again is, "I am guilty." That must be the first thing we tell ourselves, if it is going to be the first thing that we're going to tell somebody else. Somebody said to me years ago already that they could see the great benefit and use of the Heidelberg Catechism as an evangelistic tool. I think that is exactly right. Even in these Lord's Days, 5 and 6, you have a whole evangelistic outline for somebody to bring to them the reality of their situation, the answer that God has provided in Christ. Of that first thing, how great our sin and misery is, again, the Catechism focuses on it here before we can transition into the great deliverance God has provided. And so our society absolutely rejects deserving judgment. We could think of it this way. O you who were born a male but want the world to call you a female, you are justly under condemnation. Or like this, you who have a baby growing in your womb, but choose for your convenience to murder it, you are justly under condemnation. Or how about this one? You who walked into Quick Trip and pocketed that candy bar and walked out without paying for it, you are justly under condemnation. Justly condemned. Those actions, and we could multiply the illustrations in 100 different directions, point to the reality that we all now affirm and know. Children, this is the first step. It is the first step. Not the only thing needing to be said, but we have to say, we must say, that breaking God's law makes man justly condemned. The best fit, and you remember, some of you are old enough to remember the old commercial jingles, "We deserve something today." The best fit to the words "I deserve" is the word "condemnation." Now, secondly, the problem is exacerbated. Secondly, we cannot satisfy justice nor deliver ourselves from wrath. And this is the second thing to learn from the thief on the cross. The first was that he knew that he deserved to be punished. He was there justly. The second thing he knew was that he could not deliver himself from this just punishment. And because he knew that, he is now, even at this last moment, turning to Jesus for deliverance. Isn't this the stress and the substance of questions and answers 12 through 14 of the Catechism? Children, can we satisfy God's justice ourselves? No. We daily increase our debt. Can another basic creature pay that price for us? No. Man sinned, man must pay. But man alone can't hold up to the power of God's wrath. Please notice that the Catechism does exactly the opposite of what our culture is always trying to make us do. The Catechism says, look at who God is. Look at his nature. Notice his attributes. See his majesty, his purity, his holiness, his moral excellence, his glory, and all of these things. And our culture, our society is always saying, no, let's just look at and focus on man. And his always changing and shifting and morphing ideas of ethics and morals. Let's just listen to what man says and do what man thinks, and a whole idea of groupthink and cultural determination by societal demands. Culture says that we people should determine right and wrong, if we can even use those words anymore, good and bad. Let's do that ourselves. The parameters of reality based on what the group decides at the moment. Do you realize that's what's going on? I had to check us in for a flight to classes this past week. And I was almost amused to see that the airline required that we decide if we're male or female. That is to say, how much longer will that be found there on the website? Do we understand, dearly beloved, the distinctions and differences that we are being faced with? We have arrived in our culture at the place where there is no unchanging law, and so no need for deliverance. On the opposite side, what a glorious blessing is the Word of God. What a rich treasure to regularly open our reformed standards, to find in the Word and our standards truth. This is our need, truth, not opinion, not groupthink, not enculturated norms, but basic, fundamental, unchanging truth. Here the Bible is truth proclaimed, and in the Heidelberg Catechism is truth summarized. Children, listen, we are guilty sinners who cannot deliver ourselves, and no amount of culture erasing sins by tolerance, which is what's going on, erasing sins by tolerance, no amount of that will ever change what God has so clearly declared in His Word. Now, we need to know this. But more than just head knowledge as an accumulation of statistical data and intellectual stuff, we need rather to affirm it. Do you accept it? Now, we're getting very basic here, but we need each to answer the question in terms of our understanding of it at our age and maturity level. Is this truth that you affirm and you say to yourself and to your family and to all of your neighbors that I can't deliver myself? Is it clear to you? Now let's press it just a little bit further. Would you be able to explain it to an unbelieving friend? How would you start? In the milieu of the day in which we live, with all of the circulating ideas of no more right, no more wrong, no more good, no more bad, no more norms, no concrete reality, how would you begin to address them in terms of, you can't deliver yourself? What would you say? Would you address to them the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin, as answer 14 does? When we present to our unbelieving friends and neighbors and co-workers and those providential appointments that are coming up for you this week, the truth of the Word of God, that we can't deliver ourselves from God's righteous wrath, please listen. It will sound to them like you're speaking Klingon. What? Righteous standards? Says who? Sin? Says who? Wrath? I thought God loves everybody. And so it will be, beloved, if we stand firm on this and say to people, you can't deliver yourself, you are justly under condemnation. If we are firm there, it will provide a perfect entrance to the gospel. But firstly for us, a perfect entrance to the gospel. And so we find it here in our text. Thirdly, the oath Jesus makes requires a fourfold fulfillment. This is a wonderful passage. It's delightful. There is here a third glorious truth the thief on the cross knows. And I wonder if you've noticed this before. It's almost subtle. It's almost kind of packed away. We so well know Jesus' oath, his answer, his affirmation to what the thief says that we almost run too quickly past what the thief knows. He affirms, do you see it here in the text, that death cannot hold Jesus. He knew, and we would say it rightly, he knew by given faith that Jesus would be entering his glorious eternal kingdom on the other side of crucifixion. Verse 42, when you come into your kingdom. He is not saying anything here about, oh, death is going to hold you. You're going to the grave, to the tomb, and there to remain. It's just the opposite, isn't it? Have you seen that? When you come into your kingdom. He knew the cross, death, had no hold on Jesus Christ. Now listen, the Catechism in its questions and answers 15 through 17 tell us four facts about Jesus Christ that make clear that the thief's confidence was well placed. Our mediator and deliverer, children, is true man, true God, and he is perfectly righteous man and perfectly powerful God. The Catechism reminds us of four things. It reminds us of his humanity, of his divinity, of his righteousness, and his power, all four are required for our salvation. We must understand that these truths and the confession of them come not from man, but from God. That is, as we'll see with Lord's Day 7 upcoming in terms of faith, true faith, we'll get to this, true faith comes as a gift from God. But it is not mindless. These truths of, for instance, the four things that we must see to be true about our deliverer, he is man, God, righteous, and powerful, are all truths that we must grasp and profess. As we said in terms of the Apostles' Creed, there is no salvation without them. But let's step back and ask the question this evening. What are we doing here tonight? What are we doing here tonight? Catechism preaching. Some of you who have grown up in the church and are past a certain age could probably make a long list of the number of sermons you've heard on Lord's Days 5 and 6. You could say, oh, I've heard these things a few times. Have we ever stopped to wonder of the blessing and the benefit of what we are doing here this evening? Because no matter how many times we've heard these truths and how many times they've been preached to us, is the reason different? That is our situation somehow unique now that we've come to church after 20 or 30 or 40 years of hearing sermons like these, of catechism preaching again and again? Has our need changed? Well, who has need tonight? Well, for instance, parents have need of these things. Why? Because parents are seeking to raise their children to be firmly grounded in the truth. Once again, in a milieu, a situation of ever-shifting ideas and presuppositions which become convictions in the terms of what the society says. Parents have need of these things because they are raising children who are sinners. Children who need to be grounded in the truth. Parents are raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which includes these things that we're hearing this evening, beloved. So think of it in this way. Children need parents to hear catechism sermons so that parents can better raise their children in the truth. Both parents and children have need because they are going to rub shoulders, as we will this week, with people who are either, on the one hand, if we can say it nicely, utterly ignorant of the truth, or we will, on the other hand, rub shoulders with people who are violently opposed to these truths, which is more and more becoming the case. And so tonight we make a transition. A transition away from concluding, as it were, at least in a sense, the sin and misery section into the deliverance section. And we need to be able to put in simplest terms who this deliverer is. We need to all be able to say in clear terms, simple language, who he is. Children, let's get this into our minds and hearts. Jesus Christ is fully man, who is perfectly righteous, and he is fully God, who is unbreakably powerful. Now, beloved, that truth would grip each one of us, that we would rightly know and honestly with conviction confess him and trust in him, so that when the world hears us, they will hear those utterly convinced about these things, of who Christ is. Like this one on the cross was utterly convinced of who this one is. Fourthly, this one on the cross was promised, Jesus Christ. and he satisfies. Now, it must be clear and obvious to us as we listen to the exchange that took place between Christ and this thief that somewhere, somehow, the thief heard about, learned about the Messiah. And honestly, that's perhaps the easiest thing for us to imagine, given the situation of the day, of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of news stories that were abuzz, none was more significant and newsworthy than the tellings of the workings, the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody was talking about him. All conversation had to do with what this one Messiah supposed, this one Jesus was all about. It would actually be very hard to imagine that this thief heard nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The land was abuzz with news about him and all he claimed, what he claimed to fulfill, which had, of course, to do with what was prophesied and promised about the Messiah. And the thief makes a credible and amazing profession of faith. I want you to notice it from verse 41. Again, he says to the other thief, we, speaking of them together, we are here justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But notice next comes a glorious and majestic profession of faith. But this man has done nothing wrong. That is of vital essence with what was promised about the coming Messiah. Sent to save his people, and the one who is sent to save his people must be one who is able to save his people. That is, in terms of his moral purity, his ethical cleanness, he must be without defect. We know all of this from the Old Testament imagery. As the Catechism summarizes, and if you want to read this evening Isaiah 53, you'll see it there significantly. It prophesies it. He did nothing wrong. It is a tremendous profession. Children, he must be perfect so as to be for us, as the Catechism puts it, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Had he done the least thing wrong, he would have failed to fulfill the promises of the Messiah and failed in being our Savior. He was completely obedient, fulfilled all righteousness. We are tonight with this summary in the Catechism and the profession of faith from a near-dead thief, we are called to answer the question, what is it that we each believe? As I was working on this sermon, something came to mind which was of great benefit to me many years ago, of great help and great delight to me many years ago as I was working through the distinctions between, and some of you will know this language, the passive obedience of Christ and the active obedience of Christ, and an accounting of something else that happened in history, much more recent history than that of the thief on the cross I learned about. And it was the last telegram sent by the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the OPC, J. Gresham Machen. He sent it from North Dakota as he was there seeking to help establish and plant some small churches out on the plains. He sent it just days before dying, perhaps of pneumonia. He sent that last telegram of his to a fellow professor of his, a much younger man, John Murray, at Westminster Presbyterian Seminary in Philadelphia. The interesting story here is that the much younger John Murray had been extremely significant and influential in the much older Machen's theological clarity in helping Machen, Murray did, to understand this grand and significant truth. the one that Machen wrote the telegram about. The words of the telegram, as they were in those days, kind of like a Twitter, you only have a certain number of characters, was like this. He said, Machen, the older, to Murray, the younger, "I'm so thankful for the act of obedience of Christ. No hope without it." That's right. No hope without complete obedience to all that God requires. And here is exactly what this thief on the cross is saying. Here's what the Catechism, in summarizing Scripture, is saying to us that we need to affirm about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one promised had to be completely obedient to all that God requires. And then also fully able to take the punishment of all our disobedience, the wrath of God that our disobedience brings. Children, Jesus Christ is the only Savior in all the world, through all the history, who actually saves. Do you know tonight, do you realize this evening, that anyone who ever says this thief who is on this cross is now not in heaven, that such persons doubt that Jesus saves? If we say that Jesus saves, we have to believe the Lord's words about this thief. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." But we also say that in terms of our own situation, beloved, that our whole hope and our entire confidence, perhaps for today, it's maybe for us in some ways less significant than it will be, maybe, that last day of our own, that we'll be able to say on our last day, "Today, I will be with him in paradise. Amen." Well, Lord our God, we thank you and glory in you for the wondrous work of Christ alone, that our salvation is found not in what we can add to Christ's work, that is anathema, but that we trust in Christ alone for the whole of our salvation and glory in the fact that he does exactly what he promised to do, that he is a Savior who saves. We praise you tonight, O Lord, that in the face of our own condition, and we are honest about it, that we have one who satisfies and who saves. We thank you for your Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.